I greet you this morning again in the precious name of Jesus. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. A hearty good morning and a happy new year to all of you who have come. It is greatly appreciated for you to come and spend time again this morning in worship of our Lord and Savior. And so good that we can do it together. My prayer is that he would bestow upon us a deeper understanding of his word and a greater knowledge of who he is in our lives. I have entitled my message this morning, Lifting Up Holy Hands. And as I've been thinking of the time of year that we are in, the very beginning, what is important in our life as we go forward into the new year? We know that there are many uncertainties as we go in life, and we don't know exactly where things will take us this year. When we look back at the last year, we know that many things have turned out different than we thought. Maybe some things we thought would be over by now still aren't. We know that there's people that aren't here with us anymore that were here with us last year. And so I believe it is important for us to put our focus on where our help comes from. The psalmist said, "My help comes from the Lord." So for our text I have chosen this morning to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read that as a text first of all, and then we will go back a little bit into some Old Testament scriptures just to give us some preview as to what this message entails. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity, and holiness with sobriety." Thus far. Let us unite in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and that you invite us to come boldly unto the throne of grace in a time of need. Heavenly Father, this morning again we turn to you. We realize that we are weak, we are helpless. We would be without hope if we did not have the Lord Jesus. And so we thank you that we can come to a living God that hears our prayers, that understands our day-to-day walk, that sees the end from the beginning. Lord, we turn to you. We ask you to give us insight, to give us insight of this scripture. Lord, I pray that I would not stand in the way of what you want to speak to the people, but rather that your word would go forth and that your spirit would work mightily through your word. We invite you, Heavenly Father, to come into our midst. We invite you, Lord, to go down each pew and touch each person that is here. Lord, may you make us attentive to the word. May you enable us to understand and get insight. Lord, we pray that not our will, but your will would be done this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read this portion of scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is a scripture that is very fitting for the days we are living in. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. It is God speaking to us of what has happened in the past, and we get to see how a righteous God dealt with people that lived before us. Then it also gives us instruction for the present and how God wants to use us to further his kingdom. Then it also points to the future of what is yet to come. And God openly reveals to us the vast difference of the future between the godly and the ungodly, between those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who do not, between those who accept him as Lord and Savior in their life and those that reject him. Before we expound on our text, I ask you to turn with me back into the Old Testament to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, I'll be starting to read from verse 4. Jeremiah 29, verse 4 says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." Verse 5 says, "Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in your midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Thus far. In verse 4 of this portion of scripture, we read that God is speaking to all the children of Israel who were carried away captive to Babylon. If we look back a little bit, children of Israel had been living in sin, and God allowed this to happen to them. He actually said, "I have caused you to be carried away to Babylon." The Babylonians, they came and they took the Israelites captive and brought them to Babylon. It was not something that they liked or that they wanted. But the scripture here says that God caused it to happen. And I think back in our day, and there is probably many things in our day that we don't like the way they have happened, especially not when we look into the last couple of years We know that there are many unhappy people, very disgruntled of the way things are happening. And it seems like if it isn't about one person, it is about the other person. And slowly I feel that this thing is starting to divide us more and more and more. You know, the people that were carried away to Babylon, they could have easily become hopeless and unambitious. They could have constantly fought or sought opportunity to flee from Babylon. But what did God say for them to do? He said in verse 5, "Build ye houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit thereof." You know, to me it sounds like God said to them, you may as well settle down here a little bit. You may as well build houses. This is the way it's going to be. Plant gardens and eat the fruit thereof. That means you're not going to be out of this place right away. He said in verse 6, "Take you wives and begat sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished." You know, sometimes when I look back into our time, or my parents probably did the same thing, and I remember them talking about it, those poor children that are born into the world today. Sometimes when I think of the situation that we are in, I wonder if it is even a good idea for young people to have children anymore, because you feel sorry for these children coming into the world. But you know, friends, God does something through families. They encourage us. They give us purpose in life. Children bring joy into our life. And God said, "I want you to increase." You know, that is living in Christian hope. We cannot always look at the negative things that are going on around us. We have to look that we have a God that says he will be there for us. Then in verse 7, he says something that I want to expound on a little later in our text. In verse 7, he says, "And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." Do you feel that we have peace around us? I must say that in the last while, I feel that there has been a lot of strife and struggle, and it's not that peaceful. But the Lord tells them to pray for the peace of the city, because if that place has peace, you will have peace. Pray for the place that you live. Pray for the peace, that there will be peace. But then in verse 8, God tells them what not to do. He says, "Let not your prophets and your diviners deceive you, and don't allow your dreams to influence you." God said, "I did not send them." Friends, I believe there are many deceivers in the world today, and it is ever more important that we are vigilant and awake so that we can discern which ones are actually sent by God and which ones are not. And then in verse 10 and 11, we read of how we can trust in the Lord fully. He says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," or to give you a future for the, or a hope for the future. It was a promise in a time of great disappointment that the people would receive of the Lord. Did God fulfill what he said he would do after 70 years? Yes, of course. God always fulfills his prophecy. God wants the best for us, friends. He wants us to have peace and not to have turmoil in our life. That is why Jesus came. We see it over and over where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." To give you a hope for the future. He wants to give us a future that is hopeful, and he does not want us to lose heart. Verse 12 says, "Then shall ye call upon me." You know, when 70 years are finished and are expected to end, you shall pray to your Heavenly Father. God promised that if they would seek the Lord with all their heart, that they would find him. Friends, here in Jeremiah, we find these sure words. Words that are just as true for us today as they were in Jeremiah's day. If any one of us has sinned or lost touch with our sovereign Father, here is a rich treasure that is more valuable than any money could ever give you. Our Heavenly Father is always available. He is longing that all men should turn to him and live. His arms are open, like in the story of the prodigal son. They are always open to everyone who will turn to him. But friends, here we find another great truth, that we are to seek him with diligence. When anyone realizes his or her need and acknowledges the satisfying gift of God, and he sets out with all his heart to find him, he says he will have victory. God offers cleansing. He offers peace of mind. He offers inner joy. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. This is actually a fulfillment of the 70 years. In Jeremiah, those last verses that I read, we were supposed to turn to the Lord in prayer and seek him wholeheartedly. And in Daniel chapter 9, we read of a man that did just that. The first four verses I'm going to read. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years wherein the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." And if I would keep on reading in this chapter, you will find that there is a long prayer that Daniel prayed, confessing the sin of his life and the sin of the life of his people. And in the end, Daniel receives an amazing revelation of God. You know, God's desire is that we turn to him. That we confess that many of the things that happen in this world are because of the sin of our people and even of our own lives. When we look into 2022, what would you say? Do people turn to God in earnestness? You know, we hear of the news all the time of things that are happening, but never do we hear that we should turn to the Lord in prayer. I want us to focus this morning on the advice that Scripture gives us. Let's go back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, Paul gave Timothy a charge in chapter 1 that Timothy should war a good warfare, that he should fight a good fight, that he should hold on to his faith, and that he would have a good conscience. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This is where he gives him the charge. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Faith and a good conscience, friends, are very important tools which we need to guide us as we continue to seek the Lord. Conscience is that inner moral voice that tells us what is pleasing to God and what is not. Our conscience is strengthened when we study the Scriptures because we know what God's will is. Faith and a good conscience are two weapons that you and me need every day. And so Paul tells Timothy to hold fast to these. And he gives them an example of two people that didn't do it. Alexander and Hymenaeus. And it says their faith made shipwreck. And then he says in verse 1, "Because of this, therefore, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." To exhort means to urge with strong words or strongly advise you. And first of all speaks about the priority in our lives. Paul is here saying that the most important thing in our lives is prayer for all people. And he mentions four types of prayers. He talks about supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Supplication is a prayer that expresses our own insufficiency. It is a prayer for divine help. It is an earnest pleading for a specific need. It is a prayer for averting evil or being spared from evil by the Lord. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is supplication. And friends, I think supplication is so important in our lives today because we realize we cannot deal with this pandemic ourselves. We need greater wisdom, even just on how to deal with people around us. We need the Lord Jesus or our Heavenly Father to lead us in a way that he would deliver us from evil. The second term that Paul uses is prayer. It is a term that is used in general when we bring a request to the Lord. It includes adoration, adoring the Lord for who he is. It includes confession. It is a prayer for obtaining our needs from the Lord, asking him to supply our needs for our everyday life. And we know that Scripture teaches that everything comes from him. And so it is the Lord that supplies everything. Then he uses the term intercessions. It is a prayer that is made on behalf of others. We know how Abraham prayed for Sodom. Lord, if you find 30 righteous, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? If you find 20, if you find 10, Abraham was interceding. We find in Scripture the prayers of Moses, how he interceded for the children of Israel. We find in the New Testament how the Apostle Paul interceded for the church at Corinth or the Romans. You know, and then we find in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 22, where God says, I sought for a man among you who would make up the gap or the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I didn't find anybody. Therefore, I poured out my indignation upon them. Are we people that stand in the gap, that pray for a hedge of protection around us? Last of all, he uses the term giving of thanks. A prayer of gratitude for all that the Lord has done. So often we find ourselves forgetting to thank the Lord when our prayers have been answered. You know, we find much of thanksgiving in the Psalms, being thankful for all the mercies God has bestowed upon us. Apostle Paul says, these are the types of prayers that are to be made for all men. When we pray, do we pray just for ourselves or maybe for our closest friends or family members? Do we pray for the ones that we love only? Jesus said, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5, verse 44. And in Acts 7, verse 60, we read that when Stephen was stoned to death, that he got on his knees and with a loud voice he prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Those were his last words before he died. What an unselfish prayer. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And the end of the verse says, for all saints. Our text says we are to pray for all men. But then in verse 2, our text says we are to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, meaning our governments. Friends, we live in a time when there is a lot of complaining about our governments. Other leaders, different leaders. But it was no different in Paul's day. Do we think that Paul had a beautiful government when he said this? The king at that time, when Paul wrote this, was Nero. He was a heathen man. He was an enemy to Christians, and he persecuted the Christians. But friends, that does not change the Christian responsibility of praying for them. Yes, though we suffer under them, we ought to pray for them. We ought to give thanks for them. We ought to pray that God would deliver us from evil. Why should we do that? Paul says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's the reason. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read verse 10 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or pursue peace. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the faith of the Lord is against them that do evil. Just in a few verses, it tells us that God is not pleased when we always complain about our governments, but God is pleased when we pray for them. Do we believe that God can still work through our governments? Do we believe that He directs their ways for our good? That He controls the way that they think? That He controls their minds, the feelings of their heart? You know, in Psalm 106, verse 46, it says that God even causes those who do us harm to have pity over us. Sometimes we act as if though our governments are beyond help, or that it doesn't help anything praying for them. But that is underestimating who our God is. So friends, let's pray for those in authority, whether they are health officials, whether they are government leaders or church leaders. Pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul says this is acceptable in the sight of God. Verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Here Paul mentions what he desires of us, that we spend much time in prayer and that we live peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. Godliness is how we live towards God. Honesty is how we conduct our lives one to another. Our prayers for all men is acceptable to God because He cares for all men. Verse 4 says, He desires that all men should be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, that should be of utmost importance to us, that people come to the knowledge of the truth, because there is no salvation besides that. We have to come to knowing what the truth is. That alone is the way to salvation. You know, the scripture is clear that Jesus gave His life a ransom for all in verse 6. It is clear that it is God's will to have all men to be saved in verse 4. But Paul's concern is that they will come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6 is one of the many verses in Scripture that teach that when Jesus died his death on the cross, it was a substitutionary death. He died on the behalf of you and me. He died for all of us. And the last part of the verse says, to be testified in due time. And Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. God did not desire that people should perish. So he provided a way to salvation for all men. It was through Jesus Christ. He also has commanded the gospel to go out unto all men, of which you and me are a part of. Paul said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Again, he turns us back to what is the way for people to get saved? It is through our prayers. You know, when I think of this verse, and I think of the many that I have seen in my lifetime who have made shipwreck, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, then I feel guilty that I have not done my duty in prayer. When Paul speaks in the last part of this chapter, we realize that he speaks first to the men, and then he speaks to the ladies, or the women. And when he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, the men in this verse does not mean all men, mankind. It means the males. It means the opposite of the women. I want to encourage the men of our congregation with this verse. It is the duty of us men to lead in public prayer. It is the duty of us men to pray, to pray to God for all people. And the reason why our aim ought to be the salvation of all. I found a few verses that spoke to me on how do we pray. Colossians 4, verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Have you ever thought of prayer as labor? Something that takes energy, something that takes work? Do we just pray when we feel like praying? Or is there times when we see this thing needs to be bathed in prayer, and it is my duty? Do we have a concern when we see others falling into sin? Is it my duty to pray for that person? Romans 15, verse 30. Again, I want to speak this verse to the men of our congregation. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Strive together with me in prayer, that the service that I do may be accepted, that we may be delivered from evil men. You know, we see a lot of that in our day. We need deliverance, and it is through prayer that we get deliverance. The Apostle Paul speaks of three conditions that are important in effective prayer. He says, lifting up holy hands. Now, if we think of our prayer life, and we turn to Isaiah chapter 1, we see some of the things that are very important in our prayers. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. God says when we pray and we have sin in our life, he will not hear. If you look at Isaiah 59, I won't turn there, but it talks about the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot help. His ears are not deaf that he cannot hear, but he says, your sin has separated you from your God. To be effective in our prayer life, we must cleanse ourselves from sin. King David acknowledged in Psalm 66, verse 18, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Then the Apostle Paul says that our prayer is supposed to be without wrath and without doubting. You know, we must be a people that are without hatred towards others. We must be without anger against another person. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, therefore, if thou bring thy gift before the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Anger, wrath, and hatred, they will destroy our prayer life. And the last part that he says that we are supposed to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. You know, it takes faith to have a good prayer life. James said in James 1, verse 6 and 7, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, or don't doubt. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, and he says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, when we pray, we must believe that God is able and that in his wisdom he will send us what is best for us. We must also check the motive for our prayer. James 4, verse 3 says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Is our concern in prayer selfish? Or is it for the furtherance of God's kingdom? And so it is easy for us men to consume all of our life away with the cares of this life, being busy with the work that we do, being busy with the local newspaper. There are so many things that sometimes seem important to us, But we are reminded in Scripture this morning that the number one thing in life is our prayer life. For ourselves, but also for other saints, for those who are struggling. The Scripture says that everyone should be prayed for. In verses 9 to 15, the Apostle Paul addresses the place of women in the worship. And even though Paul wrote this, we believe that all of Scripture is inspired by God, and therefore it is God's word. He said in verse 9, in like manner, revealing that the previous verse spoke to the men, but he says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know, from my studies in this scripture, I found that the early church were dealing with a lot of pagan believers or pagan people around them. And there was a lot of immorality and indecency in the way that women dressed in their society. And God inspired men like Paul, and you can also find in the book of Peter, to write the scriptures so that Christian women would know what God desires of them. The beauty of the woman was to be found in the inward character of godliness and good works. Verse 9 says that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, some of these words are used very little in our day, and even the word modest can be interpreted in various ways. But friends, we know that God can never be fooled. And I know that our conscience does a lot of work for us. The word modest in this portion of scripture I studied, it means pure in thought and word and act. Not excessive, suitable conduct, or looking right. The word shamefacedness is used only here in the Bible, and the Greek meaning is bashfulness toward men and an awe and reverence of God. So when women dress, they ought to be thinking of, how does God see me? Or what will men think when they see me? It also means avoiding anything that would cause shame. The word sobriety is used two times in the Bible, and both in this chapter. It comes from the word sober, or soundness of mind, meaning self-controlled thinking. Not just because somebody else wears this, does it give me the license to wear the same thing. You know, friends, even though we may not see a lot of paganism or idol worship in our day the way that they did in Paul's day or Timothy's day, I believe that the Christian women of our day are fighting indecency and sexual immoral dress from an ungodly society around us. 1 Peter 3, verse 4 says that the woman's ornament should not be corruptible, but the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which, he says, in the sight of God is of great price. Verse 11 says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence.
this is an area where many would say the Bible is so badly outdated in our day. But we know that people change, but God and His Word do not. Women, according to Scripture, are not to be leaders in the public worship. Neither are they to exercise authority over the men in teaching. This is not just Paul's view or interpretation, but it is God's order of headship, and it is consistent with the rest of Scripture. It is a foundational principle in God's plan of headship that the man has been given the role of headship and the woman has been given the role of submission. This does not mean that women are inferior to men, not in any way. But it does mean that it is contrary to God's will to have women exercise authority or dominion over the man. And Paul gives two reasons, which relate back to the beginning of creation and will never change with time. Adam was created first, and Eve was created for him, to be his helper. And when Eve was deceived and committed the first sin, God said, "Thy desire shall be toward thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, the last verse of this chapter has often been questioned, and there are many, many interpretations of this verse. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Now, we know that Jesus was born through the woman and that salvation came by him. Many people say that's what this verse means. And I'm not denying that is what it means, but I believe there is more to this verse. While women are not permitted to be leaders over men or to teach in the congregation, women, God has an amazing ministry for you. There is an amazing role for the woman that the man cannot do. That is teaching children and being examples to their families. Timothy's own mother and grandmother did much biblical teaching to Timothy. And I want to say to the women that are here today, you have an amazing opportunity. An amazing opportunity in our world today. Teaching your families, your children. There is so many families that don't have a Christian teaching anymore. We see the world falling apart because many women do not take their role. And so I want to say to the women that are here today, continue in faith. Continue in love. Be an example of godliness. Continue in holiness. Be serious about your Christianity. In closing, I want to say, that it has been my aim to teach the whole counsel of God. I have tried very hard not to put any of my own interpretation into this message. And yet to explain it to our understanding. May our great and our holy God use it for his glory. Shall we unite in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. We thank you for your word that teaches us. We thank you for the conscience that you have given us, how your spirit works inside of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in our day that you are alive and that we can feel it in our hearts. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time in which we live, where you try our faith. Lord, may it turn us to you. May we seek you with all our heart. For we know that your scripture promises that when we do so, we will be found of you. We also know the thoughts that you think toward us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us hope for the future. We have just celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ and what it means to us. We know that he came to this world to give us an eternal hope. He came to bring us peace in this life and in the life to come. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the greatest gift that was ever given, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. But Lord, we do pray that you would instill in our hearts the importance of bringing the word to others for those who do not believe as yet. You have given your life a ransom for all. There is forgiveness for everyone that comes to you and seeks you. And so we pray that we would be a part of that great commission which you gave to go out into all the world and to teach all people. Lord, we do pray that you would give us a zeal for the ministry. Not just the pastors, but each individual, whether it is in their home or in their community. As we have coffee with people or as we share the things that are happening in our life, may they see the great love of the Lord Jesus in our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be a light in a dark world. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us united, that Satan would not be able to divide us over small things. Lord, we do pray that the love of many would not grow cold, as the scripture says, but Lord, that we would show our love one toward another. Help us to have compassion one of another and to be considerate of each other. Lord, we pray for the women of our congregation, that they would be the example that you want them to be. Not just when they come to church on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. We pray also for the men of our congregation, Lord, that they would see the importance of prayer, for their importance of leading the household. Lord, may you lead us and guide us as your people for your honor and for your glory and for the building of your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you, song leaders, for leading us in those songs, and that is our aim, that last song. What a day that's going to be. We are not without hope, so let's not lose heart as we think of the future. The scripture says there is coming a day, and it will be a great day, when all those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ will meet their Savior face to face. It would be my prayer that each one of us could be in that group of people. I want to thank all of you for coming. I want to wish all of you, from me and my wife, I want to wish you a blessed, God-filled new year. And shall we just close with the benediction that we find out of Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may depart, and may the peace of the Lord go with you.